If you brought your Bibles, turn with me back in the Old Testament. We're going to go back to a small little book called Habakkuk. It's actually about the fifth book from the end of the Old Testament, so you'll want to turn there. This book, Habakkuk, it's fifth from the end of the Old Testament. It's a very short little book. It's listed among a section of the Old Testament known as the Minor Prophets. So what that means is when we all get to heaven, right, and have those autograph tables, they're going to be the shorter lines, okay? You know, they're not the major prophets. They're not like Isaiah and Ezekiel and those guys, right? They're these little minor prophets. And we'll be spending the next four Sundays in this book. It's just three chapters long. It's in a series that I'm calling When Hope Seems Hard. And I think this will hopefully speak to a lot of us. And some of you are wondering, well, why, Doug, did you choose of all books Habakkuk? Well, isn't it obvious? It's just a blast to pronounce, right? I mean, Habakkuk. I mean, how can you not, right? Now, I've chosen the book because of its subject matter. It's as timely as it is relevant. I mean, it's a book about a prophet named Habakkuk, and he is super frustrated because of the dumb decisions that are being made by his government and the foolhardy ways in which his people of his day were living. When you read this, it's just like some things never change, amen? I mean, it doesn't take much of a stretch to relate to the frustration that Habakkuk is experiencing. Now, a lot of the books of the Bible, particularly like the letters of Paul, I mean, we just, came through the book of Colossians together. You know, a lot of them, they kind of start out in an easygoing fashion, right? Particularly like the letters of Paul. Paul starts out most all of his letters like this. Hello, it's me. Paul again, just wanted to drop you a line, let you all know how much I love you and how proud I am of you. And before we get launched into this, I got a little prayer I wrote just for you. And he just kind of gives this nice little prayer, kind of eases us into the hot waters of the bathtub, right? He just kind of eases in. Not so with Habakkuk. Man, Habakkuk, he just plunges right in. I mean, look at it here together. This is out of chapter 1. And this is how he starts. This, he says, is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. Ah! That's not in there. Just added that for effect, okay? You understand in a second. It's in the Hebrew. It says, ah! How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? He says, violence is everywhere. I cry, but you, there's the cry, right? I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? He says, why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. So he was apparently in politics or on a church board. Just kidding. The law, he says, has become paralyzed. There is no justice in the courts. The wicked are outnumbering the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Yeah, I would say he's just a bit frustrated. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, it just sounds to me like he's had it with all of the debauchery that he's been watching on the evening news every night, so he just lets her rip. And you know, from what I'm reading, it appears to me like he could well have been an American citizen living in our day, isn't it? Couldn't it be? I mean, he raises many of the same complaints that we hear today. And this is just one of the reasons why I so love the Bible. It's because it's both timely as it is timeless. I mean, when you think about this Bible, some people say, well, that's just an old book. No. This isn't just an old book. It's a timeless book. And I tell you, friends, it deals with some of the most relevant topics throughout all of the ages. And so as we dig into this, the first thing I want you to notice when we look at this text here is the two questions that he asks of God during his little rant. And they're the same questions we're asking today, are they not? The first thing he says is this, how long? Right? I mean, how long is this going to go on? He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? Must I forever see these evil deeds? He's like, all of this moral and spiritual decline, how long is this going to last? He says, must I forever experience things like terrorism, violence, human trafficking, mass murders? How long must I put up with all this lying, the stealing, the cheating, and the corruption? I mean, here's the thing, friends. Times change, but people don't. Am I right? They don't. And I find it striking that roughly 2,500 years ago, Habakkuk was dealing with many of the same forms of wickedness and violence that we are today. And he's asking the same questions that we ask to this day. How long, God, are you going to allow this to go on? Followed closely by his second question, which is why? Look there in verse 3. He says, why must I watch all of this misery? Other versions put this, why do you idly look at wrong? Habakkuk's like this, Lord, this world is a mess. And you've got to get down here and put a stop to this. And if you don't, well, then you're going to have to explain yourself. Right? You're going to have to explain why it is that you're allowing all of this to persist. So these are his questions. How long and why? And these are the two most common questions asked when hope seems hard, are they not? I mean, they're the same questions that are asked, you know, asked by Habakkuk all the way back then, and they're asked by us still today. Now, with this in mind, I've sometimes wondered what it would be like if God hosted like a call-in radio show, right? If you could be like, okay, God, just calling in here. I got a couple of questions and I need answered. And God would be like, okay, well, that's fine because actually I have some answers for you. And that's basically what's going to happen in the book of Habakkuk. In chapter 1, a disgusted Habakkuk man, he's shaking his fist at God, right? And he airs his frustrations, and he's asking, how long, God, and why are you allowing this to persist? And then God proceeds to provide an answer for him. However, it's Habakkuk doesn't like the answer that God gives, right? Typical, right? Very typical. So he asks some follow-up questions of God. Chapter 2, God gives an even lengthier and a more detailed answer. And the news is not good, and we'll dig into these questions and these answers in great detail in the weeks ahead, but in chapter 2, he simply gives this very lengthy and a very detailed answer, and then finally in chapter 3, Habakkuk's like, okay, I get it. I'm going to calm down, I'm going to sing a hymn, I'm going to trust God, and just see what happens. And this is the book of Habakkuk in a nutshell, and I encourage you, in the weeks ahead, be studying this, reading it. It's just three chapters. I timed myself the other day. It took me 11 minutes to read all three chapters, and I'm a slow reader, so some of you probably 8 to 10 minutes, and you can be through the book. But I just encourage you to be reading and studying along. And so today, just by introductory, just want to talk about, first of all, there on your outlines, let's talk a little bit about the theme of the book of Habakkuk. And I think to highlight the theme of Habakkuk, let's jump ahead into chapter 2. And this is a part of God's response to Habakkuk's frustration and his fit, his questions, right? And with it, what he does, he provides the key in how to deal with our own frustrations. Look here, starting in chapter 2, starting in verse 2, he says this, then it says the Lord replied, Habakkuk, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. So this message isn't just for him, right? But it's for, in his instance, the nation of Israel and ultimately to us. He says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And then here it comes. I want you to underline this, circle it, highlight it, whatever it is you need to do. But, he says, the righteous person will live by what, church? Faith. Your version may read, the righteous shall live by faith. And here's how this plays out. Habakkuk comes to God, right? And he's like, God, I've been watching the evening news every night, and I'm frustrated. And God's like, Habakkuk, things are only going to get worse. So you're going to need some faith. And Habakkuk's like, no, God, I don't think you're getting it. I mean, I'm really frustrated, right? And God's like, well, okay, no, I get it. And since you're really frustrated, you really need some faith. That's what he's saying here. And this is the theme of the book right here on the screen here. This is it right here. Faith is for when you are frustrated. Okay, that's, I want us to get this in our minds, get this in our heads, because this is going to be the theme for the next three Sundays together. Faith is for when you're frustrated. How many of you are frustrated with the way things are going in our nation and in our culture? Anybody, right? I'm not going to be this guy up here, oh, I hate the government, everything's bad, and I've been watching Fox News, and I'm not talking about that, right? But I think all of us are frustrated, right? I talk a lot to people, and I'm discovering that there are basically two types of people living in these United States today. There are the frustrated people, and then there are the really frustrated people, right? And you've probably talked to them like I have, right? I mean, I'm betting that everybody in this room can name something that's going on around you that frustrates you, right? And if it's not something, it's someone, right? Don't elbow them, right? Don't look at them. And that probably that loud amen you heard coming from the fellowship hall was probably my wife, okay? Probably came from her. There are occasions that I can frustrate her just a bit. I'm lying, a lot. I can frustrate her a lot. But here's the thing you need to remember as we make our way through this series. Faith is for when you're frustrated. It's for when you're frustrated. And I realize, you know, that Hebrews 11:6 indicates that without faith it's impossible to please God. And Paul will state in Romans 14 that everything that does not come from faith, he says, is sin. But here's my contention, okay? Here's my angle on this. True or false, your awareness of your need for faith is much greater the day you lose a job than the day you land a job, right? Your awareness of your need for faith is much greater the day your business fails than the day your business starts, right? Your awareness of your need for faith is much greater when you're feeling sick or when you receive that diagnosis than when you're feeling healthy. And your awareness of your need for faith is much greater the day your marriage starts unraveling than the day of your marriage, right? Faith, friends, is for the frustrated. That's the whole point of Habakkuk. The righteous person must live by what, church? When faith seems hard, the righteous person must live by faith, right? So let's talk then a little bit about the source of frustration, okay? We'll shift gears a bit. Here's the source of frustration. And for us to understand the book, we're going to need to understand its historical setting. I mean, like we've talked about pretty much in every book we go through here, we talk about this idea that context is king. So we need to understand what it was Habakkuk was frustrated with, why he was frustrated, what was going on around him, okay? So you're going to have to hang with me here for a couple of minutes because we're going to get a bit technical, okay? So here's a little bit about the history of Israel. The Lord's redemptive story begins with a threefold promise made to a guy by the name of Abraham. And the promises that the Lord made to him were he's going to number his descendants like the sands of the sea, right? He's going to make him a mighty and a powerful nation, which would become ultimately Israel. And he talks about that they're going to receive this promised land. And so you have this guy, Abraham, right, who God chooses, lays this threefold promise on him. He has a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac goes on to have a son by the name of Jacob. His sons then become the 12 tribes of Israel. They begin to get organized a bit. Famine hits. Wind up down in Egyptian bondage for a couple of centuries, about four centuries actually. And then after they're down there for a good time, then they're multiplying, increasing in number. Moses, a.k.a. Charlton Heston, stands before Pharaoh, says, "Let my people go," right? And out they go, parts the Red Sea, and he takes them toward the Promised Land. Joshua will be the guy who eventually leads them into that Promised Land, and they take possession of it. And so this is basically the Old Testament. They take possession of the Promised Land. God put some really strict rules on them. They said, you need to kill everything, every living person, every living animal. It's going to be a clean slate. I want you to wipe everything out. We're going to start from scratch, right? I don't want you intermarrying. I don't want you taking on their foreign gods, but rather it's going to be our Promised Land, right? And so that's basically what's happening. And then what happens as they take the Promised Land, the way that they, you know, the way that they govern themselves was with a series of judges who later then became a series of kings. And some of these kings were good, many of them were bad. And it was after the reign of Solomon. You've probably heard of the guy. King David had a son, Solomon. Solomon, the wisest guy in the world, wrote, you know, the book, much of the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and whatnot. After the reign of Solomon, the nation of Israel becomes divided. And it becomes a northern kingdom, which were 10 tribes to the north and the 2 tribes at the south. Okay, so you had this divided kingdom. And what happens is the northern kingdom fast abandons the Lord, does precisely what the Lord commanded them not to do. They did not wipe everything out. They began to intermarry, and they began taking on the false gods of the people that were living there ahead of them. And so what happens is, subsequently, they're conquered then by the Assyrians. And this happens around 732 B.C. The southern kingdom, right, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, this is where Jerusalem is located. The southern kingdom fared a little better. Okay, they remained a little more faithful for a little while longer, but in the end, they too abandoned the Lord and his decrees, and like the northern kingdom, the culture of their day became exceedingly evil. This is where Habakkuk comes in. Okay, this is where Habakkuk fits into the picture. He was a prophet. He's living in Judah at this point in Israel's history. And what's happening is he's surrounded by all sorts of evil and debauchery, so he levels his complaint, right? Chapter 1, how long? Why? God says this, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians and they will conquer Judah. Just as the Assyrians wiped out and conquered the northern kingdom, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to wipe you out. I told you things were going to get worse, right, before they get better. And so that's what he's saying is going to happen. And so Habakkuk now, she's like, you're going to do what? Right? He was looking for deliverance, right? And what God says is, oh, I'm paying attention, all right. But just know, Habakkuk, things are going to get really, really bad. So here in chapter 2, God explains that Israel is going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians, but hang in there, he says, and keep the faith. Hang in there, Habakkuk, and keep the faith. Why? Why? Well, what does he say in verse 2? It says, then the Lord replied, I want you to write down the revelation. Now, some versions will put the vision, okay? Write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation or the vision awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end and not, you know, will not prove false. So it's going, what I'm saying is going to happen, in other words. Though it may linger, wait for it, he says. It will certainly come and will not delay. Now notice here in verse 2. God mentions this revelation or this vision that Habakkuk is to put in writing so that it can be distributed throughout the land of Judah, okay? Now here's the thing about visions. Visions provide hope. Visions or these revelations is perceiving something that doesn't exist but could if God showed up. If God were to show up. So here's the big idea. All cultures throughout history have been corrupt in many different ways and in varying degrees. And friends, the reason this is that culture is made up of humans, right? And we all know that humans have this tendency to sin, right? Like a lot. And so as a result, the cultures of this earth throughout history have been corrupt. And here's what happens. When we're born into the world, and we assume that the culture we're born into is proper and it's normal. And we just adopt it, right? I mean, we grow up in it. We participate in it. We're educated by it. And so therefore, we just sort of adapt to it. And we grow comfortable in it, right? And this is kind of what happens. The problem is this. The problem is we sometimes lose sight of the kingdom of God, which is the vision that the Lord is talking about here in Habakkuk. This is what Habakkuk and the Israelites are to be waiting for and anticipating. It's the coming of the Messiah Jesus and the ushering in of the kingdom of God. And so friends, you need to know that in addition to the cultures that we do see, is one that we only see when we open up the Word of God. And what we find out is when we dive into there is right now Jesus is alive, friends, and he is a king who rules over an overarching kingdom. And friends, this is as real as it gets. And so while on earth, Jesus spoke often about this kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus references it more than anything else in all of his ministry. And here's one example. In John 8, Jesus said this. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. So here's the thing. Jesus' kingdom is a very real place. And the culture of Jesus' kingdom is vastly different from that of our world. It's in the heavenly kingdom, right? It's a heavenly kingdom. In the kingdom of God, Jesus rules and reigns, and there is truth and there is justice. In Jesus' kingdom, Satan doesn't exist. Therefore, there is no sin. There is no lying. There is no cheating. There is no stealing. And friends, here's a biggie. In Jesus' kingdom, get this now, nobody's frustrated, right? Nobody's frustrated. And you know why? Because in Jesus' kingdom, everything is just as God intended it. Okay? And the Bible, it speaks to us as Christians, and it uses this language like our citizenship not being of this earth, right? Sometimes we're even described as being aliens, correct? Do you ever have those moments where you just don't feel at home? Like the stuff that's going on in and around us, I'm not like this. And the people that of this world and the people who are living in darkness, I'm not like them. And friends, the reason you feel that is because you are a child of the King, right? When you have been baptized into Christ, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have now been ushered into the kingdom of God. Therefore, your primary citizenship then is not here within this culture, but rather it's in God's kingdom, right? In a heavenly culture. And that's the reality, friends. That's the truth of it. Now, the problem is this. We're not in heaven yet, right? And do you know what? If you have any vision for heaven, if you have any hope for heaven, if you have any longing or yearning for heaven, you will find yourself invariably frustrated in this worldly culture. You'll find yourself incredibly frustrated in this world. That's the source, right? That's the source. So what we are to have is a vision, right, that he talks about here, a vision that the Lord speaks of here in Habakkuk, and to live by faith. He says we're to understand that if Jesus is truly our King and his kingdom is our true home, our frustration will continue, right, until we are united with our King and with his kingdom. And in the meantime, what? We are to be living as citizens of that kingdom, right? We're to be living as servants of that King, bringing something of that kingdom to the culture in which we live. This is why Jesus said what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Okay, the revelation spoken of here is a vision of the second coming of Jesus, of the unveiling and the forthcoming of the heavenly kingdom. A culture that is not frustrating, but a culture that is filled with the presence and the goodness and the glory of God. Amen? That's the vision. That's why he's telling Habakkuk, listen, it's going to get hard. Things are going to get dark. You know, and you're going to be really, really frustrated, which means you're really, really going to need to be faithful. You're really, really, really going to need to develop your faith. And until he returns, or until we go to be with him, we can expect to be what, church? Frustrated, right? We're just going to be frustrated, yet filled with faith. I want to close this last section here, this number three there on your outlines. I want to talk about patient faith in a corrupt culture. Okay, because I want us to focus in on this great line here in Habakkuk 2:4. He says what? But the righteous shall live by his faith. Man, this is such a pivotal verse in all of Scripture. I mean, how many of you have heard this phrase before, the righteous shall live by faith? Yeah, most all of us. We've heard this before, right? How many of you knew that it originated in the book of Habakkuk? Yeah, not so much, right? I mean, I find it striking that it's tucked away in one of the Bible's most obscure little books. I mean, the minor prophets is often, you know, kind of like what we consider like flyover territory, right? You know, I mean, you may have read it, but it's just so you can get a checkbox, right, when you're going through the Bible in a year program, right? Kind of like flyover territory, but nestled right in the middle of this little obscure book is this incredible, poignant phrase, but the righteous shall live by faith. This verse is so significant that it gets quoted three times in the New Testament. Three times. Jesus once quotes it. And it's quoted two other times. One of the places in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and 11 contains some of the Bible's weightiest teaching on the nature of faith. In fact, chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. Some even refer to it as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it just gives this incredible listing of these incredible men and women, you know, of God who were faithful in the most difficult of times. And notice what he says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. This probably isn't new to any of us. But he says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. He says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Who were the ancients? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, prophets, Habakkuk, right? He says, this is what the ancients were actually commended for. So here's the definition of faith that is put forth in the Bible. It comes in two parts. He says, first of all, there that faith is what? The confidence, right, in what we hope for. Now, this word confidence, it means assurance. It carries with it this concept, this idea of a guarantee. So it's this mindset of standing under a guaranteed agreement that we'll receive that which we hope for. That's what the phrase literally means. And so it's like this. Jesus, this is my hope. The Bible says that you're coming back. And I'm receiving that as a guaranteed agreement. Jesus, the Bible says that you're coming. There's coming a day that you're going to bring your kingdom. And I'm standing under your guaranteed agreement that it's coming. Jesus, the Bible says that in your kingdom, I won't be sick anymore. My blind friends will see. My deaf friends will hear. My lame friend will run. And the sad people will have their tears wiped from their eyes. There will not be any wars anymore. There will no longer be a need for police officers or first responders. We sure need them in this culture. But when your kingdom comes, we'll just give them forever off. Amen? Right? We'll just give them the day off. Jesus, I'm standing under a guaranteed agreement that all of this is going to come to pass. This is our future hope, right? And if you are confident in this sort of a future kingdom, if you are assured of the hope of this type of a future kingdom, you're going to be nothing but frustrated living here in this culture. So we've got to live in the faith that his future kingdom is coming. That's what he's saying here. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And I hope you're hoping for the same thing that I'm hoping for, right? That kingdom exists and that it's coming. Amen? He also goes on to say it's the convictions of things not seen. This is real. This is good. This is a little different. The word he uses here, conviction, it's a little different. It speaks of proof. It's talking about absolute proof of things not seen. Now, one of the ways to understand faith is to contrast it with sight. This is what the Hebrew writer is talking about when he states it's the conviction of things not seen. So obviously, sight is something that we see, right? Faith, on the other hand, is something that we trust God sees. Do you understand the difference? You see, sight is something that we see. Faith, on the other hand, is something that we trust that God sees. God sees the future. I don't. Right? Faith trusts that God sees what I don't see. How many of you have ever heard this line? I'll believe it when I... Right. So in other words, I'm not going to trust it. Right? I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to be convinced of it. Why? Until I see it. Right? So faith is not going to exist. Confidence is not going to exist until I'm able to see it by sight. Okay? And we hear this all the time. That's living a life by sight. Faith is a little different. Faith says this, I'll believe it until I see it. Do you see the difference? I'll believe it until I see it. You know, I'm going to put my confidence. Sight says, I'll believe it when I see it. Faith says, I'll believe it until I see it. Verse 2, he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. So what he says is God's people have always lived by faith. So think about it for a minute. Throughout the Old Testament, the promise was made through the prophets that Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. He'll be born of a virgin in a spit of a town called Bethlehem. He'll live a sinless life. He'll be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, crucified between two thieves, buried in a rich man's tomb. And 3 days later, he'll conquer death and he'll rise from the grave. And so these were all of these promises, right? They're all of these promises. The people of Israel said, you know, I'm going to believe this, right? I'm going to believe this until I see it. And they lived by faith, right? That's what he's saying here. And by faith, the people of the Old Testament prayed and they waited for the deliverance that God spoke of through the prophets like Habakkuk. Centuries pass. And you know what? Jesus showed up. He showed up exactly like God had promised, just as God said He would. And just as the people of the Old Testament lived by faith in the coming of Jesus, friends, we are to live by faith in the second coming of Jesus. That's what He's saying here. John 14, 1-3 says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." He says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" He says, and get this, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am." How's that for a promise? How's that for a promise? The Bible teaches, friends, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when He does, the New Testament states that He will judge the living and the dead. He will usher forth a kingdom that never ends. And all things will be just as God intended from the beginning. The curse will have ended. We'll be in the presence of God as the people of God, enjoying God together forever and ever. Amen. Amen. However, it's not yet. Right? It's just not yet. And so what are we admonished to do? We're to live by faith. Right, we're living in anticipation of that great and glorious day. My dear friends, I leave you with this. Jesus is alive. Jesus is coming back. And I assure you, there will be a kingdom that never ends. But between now and then, there's going to be frustration. And so we really, really need to live in faith. Amen? Let's pray. God, it's so good to be in Your house today. And Lord, just to hear these incredible, wonderful promises from Your Word. God, thank You that You're a faithful God. You deliver on every promise You've ever made in Scripture, bar one. And that is the returning of Your Son. And God, You've been so faithful in answering all of Your others and delivering on all Your other promises. And so, Father, we stand under the insurance of this great promise that Your Son is returning. And God, we all say together, we all stand and we all say together, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen and amen. We're going to sing a hymn of commitment now, and it just may be a time to, if you're a Christian, a time to reflect on the things that we've talked about today. Maybe do a little evaluation. How is my faith life? Have I grown so comfortable in this culture that I've lost sight of the future kingdom? You know, and maybe, just maybe, that's why you're frustrated today, right? And so this is a time to reflect on that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and maybe you've become convinced of something today that you've never been convinced of before, and that is you need a Savior, Jesus Christ. He's your only hope, friends, of entering that kingdom. He's it, right? He's it. And so we offer this as an invitation to you. You can join me as we sing this song down front here, and man, we'll just lead you in every step of the way, knowing that as you leave here today, you'll be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, with your eternity secure. And those are invitations. Let's stand together as we sing this. Jesus, I come.